opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is The Bible and Reality. If you've been with us this year, we started a new series at the beginning of the year on renewing the mind. We took a little break while Dennis was here, but we want to pick up with where we left off. You don't have to turn there, but our key verse has been Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where Christians are told to be not conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of their mind. And as we've already said a lot of stuff, and we want to continue on in this next portion of our lessons here. Let me just briefly review some high points and then get to it. We have made the point that all of us gather information through our five physical senses, what we can see, hear, taste, smell, and feel. Now, that information is needful. I mean, if there's a bus coming as you step out into the street, it's quite helpful if you can see it and hear it so you can get out of the way. The information that comes to us through our five physical senses is quite helpful. The problem is it's limited because there is a whole dimension beyond the reach of our five physical senses. It is the invisible realm of God and his invisible kingdom. The unseen realm of God and his kingdom cannot be accessed with your five physical senses. Yet that kingdom is the greater reality. Before we took Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we had no way to access this realm. In fact, John chapter 3, you don't have to turn over there, but John 3 is where Jesus had the conversation with Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to him by night and said, "No man can do what you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered by saying, "Well, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Notice he said, if you're not born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Well, why? It's invisible. That's actually kind of a duh statement. It's invisible. But the point for our discussion is this. When we come to the Lord, we come to the Lord with a skewed view of reality because we don't have a complete set of facts. We don't have all the information. We've got an incomplete view of reality. That's why our minds need to be renewed. We now have to learn to see things the way they really are. That's what renewing the mind is all about. To renew your mind means to change your perception of reality. We use this example in the first segment of our series. We said if you were born and raised in this room, I don't care how well you know the room, if you know every crack in the wall, if you know how many chandelier lights there are, if you've counted all the holes back in those tiles, if you know everything about this room, your picture of reality is incomplete because there's a whole world beyond this room. Well, that's the way it is for us. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how perceptive you are. There's a whole realm beyond what your five physical senses are able to access. But now you're part of that invisible kingdom through the cross and the new birth. And we need to renew our minds or change our perception of reality so that we can learn to see ourselves, the world, and the events of life as God sees them, the way they really are. To fully demonstrate the will of God in our lives, we have to learn to see reality as it truly is. We didn't read it, but Romans 12, 2, the verse that says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." It goes on to say that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The purpose, one of the purposes of renewing in your mind is so that you can demonstrate the will of God in your life. Now, I said this previously, that a lot of times, I've had this happen before when I teach about renewing on the mind. People think, oh, I don't need that. My mind is renewed. But to you, I would say, well, do you ever struggle with fear? Do you ever struggle with worry? Do you have trouble with complaining? Are you ungrateful? Well, those are all aspects of the will of God. It's His will that you don't be afraid. It's His will that you don't worry. It's His will that you be joyful. It's His will that you have peace. It's His will that you be grateful. Well, if you're not demonstrating those things consistently, then the will of God is not being demonstrated in your life, and you need your mind renewed in that area. You need to see reality as it truly is. I'd like to repeat everything I've said in the previous six lessons, but you can see there's logistical problems with that, so that's all the reviewing that I'm going to do about what we've said up to this point. The only reliable source we have of information about God and His kingdom, the only reliable source of information we have about this invisible realm is God's written word, the Bible. One of the reasons He gave us this book was so that we could access the invisible dimension to which we now belong. Through the Word of God, we can learn to see things the way they really are. Therefore, it's vital that we learn to read and study the Bible. Now, everybody says amen to that. But probably one of the number one questions people ask me, or the number one things that people tell me, is, I struggle with reading the Bible. I don't do it. I feel bad. I mean, let's face it, if I said to you, okay, read this. Go ahead. Where do you start? Okay, I'll start at the beginning. Probably everybody's done this. You know, you get through maybe chapter 3 or 4 and you go, what in the world is this? So then you turn to the middle and you hit the prophets who are talking about smiting this and smiting that and crushing this and crushing that. And you go, maybe I'll look somewhere else. Do you know what I mean? I just spent six lessons telling you, you got to read the Bible. But for most Christians, reading the Bible is a really challenging issue. It's a problem. They literally don't know how to approach the Bible. And by that I mean questions like, what do I read? Where do I start? How much do I read? What about all the stuff I don't understand? I've got the first Bible that I ever read. It's a little New Testament. Dennis, my brother, gave it to me. It's a Phillips New Testament. It's paperback. And I read it through. I did not understand 99% of it. And I started marking question marks over verses I didn't understand. And I thought, well, this is a mistake. Let's just put it on the front cover. I'm not kidding. I still have it. You could see it. And you could see where I just sort of drifted off because I didn't understand it. And I can relate to that, okay? It's like somebody hands you a French book. A book written in French or a book written in Spanish, and all you speak is English. In the beginning, it is a mystery book. So what I want to do for several lessons, I'm not really sure how long it's going to take because I got a lot of stuff I want to say. Tonight's lesson was very hard to put together because I got a gazillion things I want to tell you tonight, but we got to divide it up. What I want to do for the next portion of our series here, I want to talk about how to read and study the Bible. If your response to that is, I don't need help with that, I say, hallelujah. But most of the people I talk to struggle with reading and studying the Bible. I think you're going to find this very helpful. I have people ask me, this happens regularly, they ask me, how do you study? How did you learn what you've learned from the Bible? And that's where a lot of this material came from. I got to thinking, what did I do? Because I did not know I was going to end up in ministry. I thought I'd be a school teacher my whole life. So I learned all kinds of stuff just reading for myself, not reading to teach lessons, but just reading. I was so enthralled with Jesus. I just wanted to know about him. So you'll find these lessons helpful. Okay. I want to start out by making several things clear about why we need to read the Bible. We can make a whole lesson out of any point that I cover tonight, but let's just talk about why we need to read it. And the reason I want to start there is because many sincere Christians have misunderstood the purpose for which we read the Bible, and that just makes everything more difficult. Bible reading for a lot of Christians has become a source of bondage and or guilt for them because they don't read much, if at all. I mean, if a lot of Christians, if you're honest, you don't read your Bible. You hear verses read on Sunday. Maybe you got a little devotional book. That's better than nothing. But for a lot of Christians, when they do read, well, again, let's be honest, not only do you not understand it, it's boring. A lot of it's boring. Who wants to say that about God's book? I mean, really. So, and then they feel bad, and they think, God surely is not pleased with me. I haven't opened my Bible in months. And when I did try to open it, I didn't get anything out of it. I fell asleep or whatever. But you have to understand, reading the Bible is not one of the rules of Christianity. And what I mean by that, you know what rules are. Rules are things that if you break them, there's consequences from the rule maker. Okay? Well, reading the Bible is not a rule of Christianity that if it gets broken, you're in trouble with God. A lot of people think reading the Bible is a way to get God to like them more or love them more. And so if they don't read, they're pretty sure God likes them less or loves them less. And therefore, they feel guilty and a little bit nervous. If I go to him in prayer about something, he probably won't help me because I didn't read my Bible this week. Or this month, or this year, or this decade, whichever applies in your case. But see, reading the Bible doesn't gain you brownie points with God. Did you know you can't earn brownie points with God? It's not possible. It's all by grace. It's all by His grace. You can't earn brownie points with God. Reading the Bible or not reading the Bible does not affect God's love for you or care for you. Now, I read the Bible a lot, but God does not love me more than he loves anybody else in here because his love for me is not based on how much I do or don't read or on how much you do or don't read. His love comes out of his nature. God loves you because he is love. Here's something else. Your standing with God is not affected or changed at all by reading or not reading. If you read, you don't go to the head of the class. If you don't read, you don't get demoted to the basement of heaven. It has nothing to do with that. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, whether you read or not. Of course, if you don't read, you'll know less about what it means to be the righteousness of God in Christ. But the point that I'm making is this. For a lot of Christians, Bible reading is this obligation I have to fulfill to keep God happy with me. And if I don't meet my quota, he's upset with me. That's completely, completely, completely wrong. Now, if it doesn't get me anything from God, and it doesn't, you already have everything from God. That's a whole can of worms for another night. If it doesn't get me anything with God, why read the Bible? Well, through the new birth, we have become citizens of the kingdom of God. We've changed citizenship. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Philippians 3:20 says that our citizenship is now in heaven. We're members of an invisible kingdom. That kingdom has a new language, it has new customs, and it has new ways of doing things that are different than the language we're used to speaking, the customs that we now have, and the way we now do things. could be like this. If I suddenly got transplanted to France, my life would go a lot smoother if I learned the ways of the country. That goes without saying. Okay, if you've ever been to a foreign country where you don't speak the language, that's very disconcerting. We are in a kingdom and we need to learn the language of the kingdom. We need to learn the customs of the kingdom. I've been to England with Dennis. This was before I got married, but I'm not going to tell you details because it might be inappropriate. But even though they speak English, they use a lot of words differently than we do. Well, I didn't know that. And a waiter was waiting on us and I said something to him. I used what is normal language in our culture and said something to him that was very vulgar. Now, you know, I'm a good Christian here. I'm not going to tell you what. You can use your imagination. But there's a lack of knowledge of the language of the kingdom. And, you know, I was very embarrassed. He was very embarrassed. And, you know, here's two ministers sitting there. Now, that's a bit of a silly example, but I think you get the point. You're in a new kingdom. If you want to, you know, this kingdom, it's a kingdom of full power and full provision. It's full power and full provision, but if you don't speak the language of the kingdom, what makes you think you can access the power and provision of the kingdom? The answer to that question is you can't. Now, God in his goodness might move apart from your faith, but he doesn't normally do that. He might move apart from your knowledge, but he doesn't normally do that. Secondly, why should we read the Bible? It is vital for your well-being, spirit, soul, and body. God's Word, and we can do a whole lesson on this, God's Word works like food to us. Now, you're familiar with this verse, Matthew 4:4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and he was hungry, and the devil said to him, turn these rocks into bread. You know what Jesus said to him. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He was actually quoting from the Old Testament. I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 8. Man needs more than just bread. We need the word of God. Now, if you would, look at Jeremiah. We're going to start looking at some verses here. Jeremiah chapter 15. I can quote this verse, but I want you to see it. Jeremiah 15:16. Like I say, each point I'm making here, we could actually do a whole lesson on, because there's lots of verses that fit each point that we're making that I've left out just in the interest of time. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16, it says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, look at this. He says, I found your word and I ate it. When you eat stuff, what happens? Well, obviously it tastes good, but it goes into you and it is assimilated by your body. The form of it changes, but it's assimilated by your body, and stuff in the food is actually transmitted to your body, like vitamins and nutrients. Now, if you were to run your references, many times the Bible is compared to food. Why? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I will tell you. Because the Bible, the Word of God, works in us in the same way that food works in us. When you take it in, it affects you. It puts things in you. It can produce changes in you. Now notice, he says, thy words were found and I did eat them. And look what the word became for him. He goes on to say, thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In his case, the word produced joy in him. Christians say, oh God, give me joy, give me joy, give me joy. That's not a prayer that he's probably going to answer, because from his point of view, he already gave it to you. He put his joy in you through the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and he's given you a book which, if you eat it, will produce joy in you. Now, how do you eat something? Well, you got to take it in and chew it up. I mean, I'm not going to get into that too much because it's already almost 8:30 and we're not even off page one. God's word works like food. Don't turn to this next one. Psalm 119, verse 105. You know this verse. It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word functions as a light for us. What does a light do? It illuminates your situation so you can see what's going on. See, we're talking about seeing reality as it truly is according to the word of God. His word works like a light. People always say, Lord, show me what to do. Lord, show me what to do. Lord, show me what to do. And he's saying, read my book. Read my book. Read my book. I tell you what I want you to do in there. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. His word is our protection. It functions as armor. Psalm 91, verse 4, this is how the Living Bible says it. It says, your faithful promises are my armor. I love that. Your faithful promises are my armor. Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there because you're from, it's not chapter 4, it's chapter 6. I got a typo error there. It's Ephesians 6, not Ephesians 4. It's where the armor of God is listed. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evil day. If we were to do a lesson on that passage, you would find out that each piece of armor listed there is actually a reference to specific categories of information you need to be fully protected in the evil day. God's word will nourish you. God's word will illuminate your path. God's word will protect you. God's word functions as medicine. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. We're close by. Proverbs chapter 4. See, sometimes reading the Bible is presented as, this is rule number 6. You must read your Bible. And if you approach it that way, you're not going to be successful. But when you see, I didn't put this down here, but it's in Job. I don't know. What is it? Job 12, 23, something like that. It says, I esteemed your words more than my necessary food. I valued your word above my food. Who does that? We ought to. Now, these are the kinds of lessons. My goal is not to send anybody out of here feeling bad because I don't read my Bible. I want to help you with some real practical suggestions about how to do it. Okay, but I'm getting ahead of myself. Proverbs chapter 4, let me start in verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart out of from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Tons of stuff in this passage we're not going to address now in the interest of time. But notice God's word is called health to all their flesh. That word health in the Hebrew, the original language, is actually medicine. God's word functions as medicine. It functions as food, light, armor, medicine. Why should you read the Bible? Because it's needful for the well-being of your spirit, of your soul, and of your body. God's word works in us. It does stuff in us to produce changes in it when we believe it. Now, this next verse, I'm going to read it off the outline. I copied it out of the Amplified Translation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you receive the message of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of mere men, but as what it truly is, the word of God. Now listen to this. Paul is commending these people. He preached the gospel to these people. He preached the word to these people, and they received it. And he said, I'm thrilled. You didn't take it just as the word of men. You took it as the word of God. But listen to this. Which is effectually at work in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. God's word works in those who believe it. Do you have needs in your life? Everybody in here does. Well, God's word will work in you to produce change in you, to meet needs in you. The Bible is our only 100% reliable source of information about God and His kingdom. This is another reason we need to read the Bible. It's our only 100% reliable source of information about God and His kingdom. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word, O God, is truth. That word truth means reality. We're talking about learning to see reality as it truly is. Now, I've copied John 17:17 on your outline. This is that verse from a paraphrase. A paraphrase Bible is not a word-for-word translation. It paraphrases the words. But I love this, John 17:17, thy word is truth. It says, thy word is the revelation of eternal spiritual verities. Verity is an old-fashioned word for truth. His word is the revelation of eternal spiritual verities. You want to know about the invisible realm? I do. If you were with us earlier in the year, we looked at places in the scripture where people were even given permission to see into the unseen realm, and they saw angels, and they saw help, and they saw power, and they experienced and accessed that power. I'll take two. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to man. It is his revelation of himself and his plans and his purposes. God used human authors to write the words, but he inspired them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Now, this is a familiar verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration in the Greek, I typed it on your outline, it's theonoustos. That's actually two words put together. Theos is the word for God, and the word pneuo, which is the word for breath. We get the word pneumonia from it. You can see it in that spirit, as in the Holy Spirit comes from that word. This Greek word literally means God breathed. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed it out. It contains something of God. See, the Bible doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word. It came out of him, in other words. If Jesus Christ were to appear to you, everybody, oh, I want to see Jesus, and I want to see Jesus. If he wants to appear to me, I welcome him.
Amen.
But if he were to appear to you or me, he would not say anything different than what's in this book. He wouldn't say anything that contradicts it. He would say what's in this book. We cannot know God through our feelings. I'm not saying he can't affect how you feel, but how you feel is not a reliable source of information about God. You cannot know God through your intellect. That doesn't mean your intellect can't be improved by becoming a Christian. It can. You cannot know God through your physical senses. We can only know him through the written word. Jesus is the living word of God. You know that. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is revealed through the written word of God. You want to get to know God better? You read his book. You read his book. You read his book. Let me read. This is John 6:63. I'm going to read it off the outline out of that same paraphrase, but you're familiar with that verse. In John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Listen to how this guy paraphrases it. I love this because it really captures the idea. All the words through which I have offered myself to you are meant to be channels of the spirit and of life to you, since in believing these words, you would be brought into contact with the life in me. That is so good. God imparts, and we could do whole lessons on each point. You know this, you were born again by the word of God. That's what the scripture says. The word was preached to you, you believed it, and guess what? It produced a new birth in you. You believe the word about healing, and guess what? It produces healing in you. You believe the word about joy, it produces joy in you. You believe the word about peace, it produces peace in you. We read it, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the word of God works effectively in those who believe it. We aren't reading the Bible to gain brownie points. We're reading the Bible for the same reason we eat food, because we need it. We need the effect that it has on us. Now, the non-denominational charismatic move, of which that's when I became a Christian. I became a Christian in 1975, and the charismatic move was in full swing. All denominations were experiencing the baptism in the Holy Spirit, was speaking in other tongues. A lot of non-denominational churches sprang up. People that came out of established denominations and formed new churches, that's sort of my church background once I became a Christian. It had a lot of good to it. It brought some fresh air to the body of Christ, but there were some downsides, and one of the downsides was the emphasis on feelings and experiences. So everybody's wanting to hear God. Everybody's seeking to feel God. But the problem with all that is, you know, you're in a service, did you feel God's presence? I don't know about anybody here, but I was always one of those people that said no. And then the preacher's up there saying, if you don't feel his presence, you're not even saved. You know, that doesn't bother me because I read my Bible. But a lot of people don't read their Bible, and that puts them under condemnation and even fear. If I don't feel the presence of God, maybe I'm not even saved. Well, I'm saved because Jesus said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I'm saved whether I feel anything or not. But see, that's all subjective. That's all subjective. You know what subjective means? It means coming up out of you. I say I feel God. You say you feel God. Well, who's right? Well, I feel like I got little pinpricks sticking in me. Yeah, well, I feel like I got goosebumps all over me. Well, who's actually feeling God? Do you see what I mean? That's a mishmash. And everybody says, oh, well, the Lord told me this today. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but if God's talking to everybody like everybody says God is talking to them, God is crazy. I say that with all due respect. I don't know what circles everybody hangs around in, but, you know, well, the Lord told me this. The Lord woke me up and he told me, get out of bed, put your left sock on first and your right sock on second. Really? Now, I'm not taking anything away from anybody, but see, here's, you know, little Joe Blow Christian who goes, what's wrong with me? You know, that guy says the devil talked to him today, and that guy says God talked to him today, and nobody talked to me. What's the matter with me? And so what others begin to do is every thought they have, well, that God said that to me. And I am going to do a lesson on that at some point, but that's all very subjective. The only 100% reliable source of information we have about God is his written word. And part of the trouble with, well, the Lord told me, is this. It's difficult to hear the voice of the Lord. It's difficult and it's imprecise. And the same voice that wrote the scripture is the same voice that actually speaks to people. If you're not familiar with the scripture because you don't read it, guess what? You're not able to recognize the voice of God. You know how somebody calls you and you talk to them all the time, and as soon as you hear, hello, you know exactly who it is. Why? Because you're familiar with their voice. Well, most, probably 99.9% of Christians are not familiar with the voice of God. So, well, I digress. Okay. The number one way God speaks to us and reveals his will to us is through the Bible. Let me read Proverbs 6. I really have to speed up. I wish you guys would not slow me down. We won't get done. The first lesson in these kinds of little series is always difficult because I want to say everything I have to say tonight. Proverbs chapter 6. Let me start in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. I don't have time to prove it to you, but I could if we had the time. When Proverbs is speaking of your father's commandment and your mother's law, it's speaking of the word of God, okay? And the premise is that parents teach their kids the word of God, okay? Bind them continually about thy neck and tie them about, bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them about thy neck. Now listen to this. Here's why you should do that. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. God's word will keep you. God's word will lead you. And God's word will talk to you. The written word of God. Now, so much we could say. The Bible is more reliable than any supernatural experience. And all supernatural experience has to be judged in the light of the Bible. See, that's another negative from the charismatic movement. Every dream is God. Yeah, but your dream contradicts the Bible. Oh, God told me I know the voice of God. That is dangerous because you can be deceived. I'm not going to read all these in the interest of time, but you can look them up. In Luke 24, that's Resurrection Day. You may recall that news began to spread among the disciples that the tomb was empty. And nobody was sure what had actually happened. And Jesus did begin appearing to two people. And about the middle of Luke 24, he appears to two guys walking down the road to the village of Emmaus. And he veiled himself. And by that, I mean he did. I don't know what he did. It doesn't tell us. But they didn't recognize him. Okay? And he says to them, he joins them, and they get into conversation. And he says, what's going on? And they said, well, you must be new in town. We thought we met the Messiah, but he was crucified by the Romans just a couple days ago. And now some of our people are saying the tomb is empty. We don't know what's going on. And Jesus says to them, they still don't know it's him. Jesus says to them, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe what is written in the scriptures. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What does that mean? It means he went back to Genesis 3:15, which is the very first reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's coming a seed, the seed of the woman. It'll break the power of the devil. And he went bing, 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 bing through the prophets and the Psalms, pointing out the scriptures that said the Messiah is coming. This is what he's going to look like, and he's going to be crucified for the sins of the world and be raised 3 days later. Then he disappears. Well, he went to eat with them, and while they broke bread, the veil was removed, and they realized it was Jesus. But the point for our discussion is this. Here is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in his glorified body that's passed out of death into life with them. And instead of doing something like maybe levitating, doing something supernatural to demonstrate who he was, he went to the Word and said, I've done everything that the Word said I would do. I am who I say I am. 2 Peter chapter 1, don't turn there in the interest of time. It was the last epistle written by Peter. He knew he was about to die. He was going to be martyred for the faith. And he's putting his followers in remembrance. And he's telling them, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Then he goes on to describe when he and the disciples were present, when the Father spoke from heaven, when Jesus was baptized, remember that? The Holy Ghost descended on him, and the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear him. Peter goes on to describe that. We saw that. But then he says, but we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Old Testament prophets. In other words, he saw Jesus, saw the miracles, heard the voice of the Father, saw the Spirit of God descend on Jesus, and he said, but I got a more sure word that Jesus is who he said he is, the written word, the prophets. Does everybody get that? In other words, see, what's the point I'm trying to make? Believe me, I want supernatural experiences, but I don't want all the flaky, fruity stuff that people chalk up as supernatural. I want the genuine. I long to see the genuine. But this I know, all supernatural experiences confirm the Word of God. They're not in addition to or different than. All supernatural you tell me about your dream. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, I will not accept it. And you shouldn't either. So much we could say. Now, let me give you some basic keys to Bible interpretation. What I want to do with the rest of tonight, the final 2 hours of this night. Just kidding, just kidding. I want to do two things. I think the kids are crying. I'm only kidding, kids. We'll be done on time. I want to do two things. I want to give you some basic principles that you can use to interpret the Bible. And then I want to give you a simple system. This is what I use. This is how I read the Bible and got familiar with it. Before I ever knew I was going to go into ministry, back when I just wanted to know Jesus, the living word, from the written word. Now, let me give you some basic keys. Number one, the Bible is a collection of books and letters penned by various authors, inspired by the Spirit of God. And next week, we'll talk about the structure of the Bible. A lot of Christians don't even understand the structure of the Bible, which, why would you if nobody explained it to you? So that's what I'm going to do. If you already know, then you can play cards or something while I'm talking. The Bible is a collection of books and letters penned by various authors, but it has one main theme. The Bible tells the story of God's desire for a family and the lengths to which he went to obtain that family through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. The Bible is not a collection of independent verses unrelated to each other. Each verse in the Bible somehow fits with every other verse and with the overall theme of the Bible, which is God's desire for a family and the lengths to which he went to obtain that family through Jesus. See, that's a revelation to a lot of people. A lot of people think the Bible's a collection of verses. It is not. It is a book, or a collection of books and letters with a theme, and everything fits that theme. And I will explain to you how it all fits in upcoming lessons here, because that will help you right there. But think about this for a minute. Let's say you never saw a car, ever. Let's say you were from a culture that didn't have cars, and you never saw a car in your life. But let's say somebody brought you to a room that had 20 pieces of a car in it, just random pieces, you know, a tire, an engine, a windshield wiper, a tailpipe. It had 20 pieces in it. Imagine trying to understand a car, its appearance, its function, its purpose, when all you're looking at is 20 pieces of a car and you've never seen a whole car anyway. You couldn't do it. That's how many people approach the Bible. You cannot fully understand individual verses until you have an understanding of the whole. Now, you might say, well, gee, that's great news. How do I get an understanding of the whole if I don't read the individual verses? Well, we'll sort all that out. I'm just sort of laying the groundwork here. The Bible was not actually written in chapters and verses. Did you know that? In the New Testament, bunches of the things in the New Testament are letters, epistles. Epistles, old-fashioned word for letter. They're letters. When you write letters to people, do you divide them into chapters and verses? No. Well, neither did the men who wrote those letters. The chapters and the verses were added later. The chapter divisions were developed in the 1200 A.D. period. 200 years before Columbus sailed to America, somebody came up with the idea of dividing it into chapters, and the verse divisions, dividing the chapters into verses, that wasn't fully developed until about 1551 AD. And they were developed for obvious reasons, to aid readers. I mean, when I say to you, turn to Jeremiah 15:16, what if all you had was a scroll with writing, and in the Hebrew and the Greek, they punctuate differently. The Greek, they don't use punctuation except for this funny little thing that's like a question mark. Capital letters, it's all in capital letters. We couldn't do it. You couldn't find it. So those were added later. But see, we focus on the individual verses and don't recognize they're parts of a whole. Who reads a book? I'm a reader. I mean, I've told many of you, I'm a nerd. I love to read. Nobody, one of my favorite books is Gone with the Wind. I read it in seventh grade. See, that's a nerd for you right there. That is a nerd. I'll never forget. I was so enthralled with it. I was sneaking it in class and reading. I'm supposed to be listening. Well, I came to the end of it in my English class, seventh grade English. Well, it's a tearjerker. So I got tears welling up in my eyes, and I'm trying not to let the teacher see what I'm doing. But the point for our discussion tonight is this. When I read it, I started on page one with the first words and read all the way through. I did not open it up before I went to bed at night. And just, oh, I'll read a line here in the middle. Then the next night before I go to bed, read another line over here. And then the next night before I go to bed, read a line in the beginning. Would I understand the story if that's how I approached Gone with the Wind? Of course not. But that's how many people approach reading the Bible. Now you might say, I thought that's what we were supposed to do. Well, you're in the right place. Because I'm going to tell you, that ain't right, and I'm going to tell you how to do it, okay? But it's going to take a while to get, I can't believe how fast time is going. Oh, my Lord. We have to learn to read everything in the Bible in context, okay? You have to realize the Bible is not a collection of verses. It's a book with a theme. And you have to learn to read the Bible in context. And that means understanding each part, the individual verses, the individual books, in relation to all the other verses and books of the Bible. Each verse is related to the verses before it and after it. Each book in the Bible is related to all the other books, and all of them add to the story of God's desire for our family. And like I say, I'll explain all that as we work through this. But here's something you need to understand. Everything in the Bible was written by somebody to somebody about something. God inspired the words. He inspired somebody to write to somebody else about something. And you have to determine those three things in order to properly understand what you're reading. Now, I realize some of you may be thinking, I am really sorry I came tonight. She keeps adding stuff on to what I have to do, what I have to do. We're going to get all this sorted out. Trust me on this, and this is going to help you. But you need to know that everything was written by somebody to somebody about something. And to accurately interpret any verse, you've got to determine those three things in order to set the boundaries of interpretation. The scripture cannot mean something to us that it would not have meant to the people to whom it was first written or spoken or sent. It can't mean something different. Now, there are eternal, timeless truths in the Bible that can be personally applied to you and me. But before you can do that, you've got to have the in-time historical meaning of the verse. Who's talking to who? What are they talking about? Otherwise, you can make the Bible say anything. Let me just give you two examples off the top of my head. I'll give you one that's so ludicrous you'll know right off the bat. And then I'll give you another one and you're going to go, uh-oh. Matthew chapter 27 verse 5 says that Judas went out and hanged himself. You're familiar with that. After Jesus was arrested and the path to crucifixion was set, he was sorry for what happened and he killed himself. If we couple that with Luke 10:37, the last part of the verse says, go thou and do likewise. Jesus went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. Now, how many of you know that's misinterpretation? Yes, that's obvious. Makes it sound like we're saying it's okay to go out and kill yourself. Let me give you a couple examples, and we don't have time to read it. You're going to have to go back and see if I'm telling the truth or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is often taken out of context. And if I offend anybody here, I do not mean to, okay? But I care more about what Jesus thinks about what I say than what other people think. And I got to tell you what I see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 is misquoted, misapplied. And people say this, well, honey, the Lord won't give you more than you can bear. He knows what you can take. And the meaning there is, this trial is from him or allowed by him, and he knows you can take it. because he would never give you more than you can bear. How many of you know it's a lot easier to tell somebody else that than it is to have somebody tell you that? Why? Because it's a cliche. It's a meaningless cliche. I say that as respectfully as I possibly can. But if you go back and read the chapter, don't just take one segment of the verse out. Read the chapter. You will find out that Paul, the author, is talking about sin. And he is saying, God will never allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, because with the temptation, there will be a way of escape. The point is not he gives you more, he gives you trials and he knows what you can take. And you got to read the whole chapter. We don't have time to do it, but you'll see it if you read it. The point is, no matter what temptation to sin you face, it's not more than you can bear, because God always makes a way for you to get out of that temptation. That's the point. Let me give you another one. We're not turning there in the interest of time, but Luke, it's only page 3. Oh my Lord. Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Is often used at offering times in church services to encourage people to give generously. It says, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, good measure, and run, shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Everybody in here has heard that. Probably every church represented here, it's been used that way. I don't mean this to be critical. I'm not even saying that's wrong necessarily, because if you are a generous giver, you will get back. But that verse doesn't say that. There's other verses that say that. The people to whom those words were first spoken would never have understood them to say that. The Bible cannot mean something to us that it would not have meant to the first people to whom those words were spoken. Those words were spoken by Jesus. You're going to have to read the passage. And when he says, give and it shall be given, he's not talking about money. Nowhere in the passage. Read the whole chapter. It's actually part of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? It's most of the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But there's some parts of it over in Luke chapter 6. And Luke chapter 12 has a few verses from it. But he's saying what you give out relationally to other people in terms of mercy, in terms of forgiveness, or what you give out to people relationally in terms of judgment and unforgiveness, you'll get back. Only it'll be pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You'll get back what you give out relationally. Has nothing to do with money. I think I told Dennis this. I knew somebody, I'm going to keep this real vague, it's nobody related to you guys, I haven't seen this person in 20 years, but they left a church that they thought was too money-focused. And I happened to run into them one day, and I mean, they were shouting at me in the parking lot. They weren't shouting at me, they were just so mad. And this person referenced this verse and said, do you know that verse has nothing to do with money, and we gave all kinds of money? You know, and part of me wanted to say, shame on you. You were supposed to go home and read and see if what the preacher was telling you was correct or not. But there's a case where misinterpretation of the scripture, this person wasn't even serving the Lord. They felt like they were used. They had been used by this preacher. I don't know the preacher. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Probably not. He just repeated what he heard, and the lady felt like she was lied to. It's so important. Now, you may be thinking, how can I tell who's speaking to who about what? I don't even understand it. Well, first, you have to know that you're supposed to be looking for that information. That's the first thing. Because if you don't know you're supposed to be looking for it, you won't look for it. Oftentimes, it's obvious from the text itself if you just are on the lookout for it. Secondly, there are study aids that can help you figure out that stuff, and we'll talk about that in later lessons as well. And I'm going to help you with some of that. That's part of the purpose of this series. Now, here's another key to reading the Bible. Many are little keys here. You have to learn to read in context. You have to understand that all the verses fit together. The Bible was not written in verses and chapters. It's books and letters. You have to learn to read in context. Many people approach the Bible from this angle. What does it mean to me? Well, that's wrong. No other way to say it. It doesn't matter what it means to you. It doesn't matter what it means to me. What matters is, what does it say? What would it mean if I did not exist? Because if it means one thing to me and one thing to you, well, who's right? There are not many different interpretations. I've had people tell me this, oh, that's just your interpretation. All I did was read the verse. The plain English. It's clear. There is one meaning which the Holy Spirit intended when it was written and which he wants to show us, and we should endeavor to determine that meaning. Let me read you. This is 2 Peter. I'm going to read it off the outline out of the Amplified. This is at the end of that passage where Peter said, we have a more sure word, the Old Testament prophecy, that's more reliable than a supernatural experience like heaven opening up and the voice of God being audibly heard. This is right at the end of that passage. Yet first you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of any personal or private or special interpretation, loosing or sobbing. See, that's why I can say so strongly, well, I wonder what the Bible means to me. That's why I can say so strongly, that's wrong. Because this verse said so. I just read it. It doesn't matter what it means to you. The issue is, what does it say? For no prophecy ever originated because some man willed it to do so. It never came from human impulse, but as men spoke from God, who were born along, moved and impelled by the Holy Spirit. A lot in that. We're not going to talk about that. Too often, sermons and Bible teachings are nothing more than the speaker giving his ideas about something and then reading one verse out of context to support his ideas. Dennis made reference to this in one of the lessons he just finished. That's one of the biggest banes in the body of Christ right now, proof texting, where you give your views and you find a verse to support it. I thought about, but obviously I'm out of time, I thought about just going through and showing you what people prove from the Scriptures. People prove sin is okay. People prove immoral living is okay. People prove that Jesus isn't God. People prove that there was no resurrection. You name it, you can prove it by taking parts of verses. It can be done. I've seen it. You know, for a lot of people, this is what Bible study is. And once again, if I haven't stepped on your toes, this one may get you. Bible study for many people means getting together with fellow believers in someone's living room, reading a verse, and then let everybody give their interpretation or opinion of the verse. I don't know if you've ever wondered why I don't let people talk on Friday night. I have no interest in your opinion. And you should have no interest in mine. Now, on a relational level, of course, I care about your opinion, okay? Because I'm friends with a lot of you. That's not what I'm saying, but I don't care what the Scripture means to you. I want to know what it says, and you should not care what it means to me. You should care what it says. And if it doesn't say what I say it says, don't take it just because I said it. You side in with the Bible. But let me give you an example. What if you knew several people who really wanted to become doctors? And one of them actually had a medical book. And they decided to meet together once a week in one of the people's houses. And every week, they were going to take that book, pick out a paragraph at random, read it out loud, and then everyone would give their opinion of what they thought that paragraph meant. Now, even if they were totally sincere, faithfully did it week after week, never missed a week, at the end of a year, would you let any of those people operate on you or prescribe medicine for you? No. And we're all kind of laughing because we know how ridiculous that is. Well, what if they did it for 5 years? Would you let them operate then? No, because you can see that's a disaster waiting to happen. I mean, they may have a good time and, you know, somebody brings a good coffee cake and the coffee is really good. Okay, that's fine. But that's not getting a medical degree. That's fellowship. That's what it is. That's what it is. Well, that's what most Bible studies are. People get together, read a couple of verses, and everybody gives their opinion. I'm not saying it's wrong to discuss verses with friends, but that's not Bible study. That's fellowship. Bible reading and Bible study has to be approached systematically, and we actually do need help from people who've already studied it and know more than we do. I mean, you go to medical school and get trained personnel to teach you what that book says. Now, even after long periods of time passed, you wouldn't let those people operate on you, and you'd be right to not let them operate on you. But that's how we approach the study of the most important book in the universe. And it's just done through ignorance. People don't know any better. I understand that. The purpose of these lessons is not to make anybody feel bad. The purpose of these lessons is to help. The number one key to understanding the Bible is reading it. Not just parts of it, but all of it. Who said, oh, no? Oh, no, oh, another thing. Oh, too often, the only Bible reading people do is their daily devotional. Now, I'm not knocking daily devotionals here, but they're better than nothing, but you have to recognize its limitations. Here's how most devotionals are set up. The daily verse is usually at the top of the page, and then the rest of the page is commentary, somebody explaining the verse. It's the author's commentary or opinion about what that verse means. And it may be wonderful or not, but that's still not reading the Bible as it needs to be read. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he wrote the letter to the Philippians. It was a letter written to Christians living in the city of Philippi. He did not intend for them to pick out verses at random and then discuss them. He intended that they read the whole letter from start to finish. That's what we need to do. You must read the Bible to become familiar with it. Understanding comes with familiarity. I know you may not believe that, but that's how I learned what I learned. People always say, how'd you learn what you learned? My brother Dennis told me, we're Christians, we read the Bible. I read it through that first time, put the big question mark on it. I said, what do I do now? This is the New Testament, okay? What do I do now? He said, read it again. So I read it again. And then I said, what do we do now? And he said, read it again. Well, I may not be the brightest bulb in the lamp, but I got the point. I'm just supposed to keep reading it. And you know what? As I kept reading it through, I began to see I could make a smaller question mark on the front. And then a smaller one. See, reading brings understanding as you get familiar with it. Because you may read some, well, let me follow the outline because I do want to get done on time. You need to develop a systematic reading program for yourself. Now, if you have one that works for you, keep it. Don't monkey with it. This is not the only system. I'm just telling you, this is what worked for me. And if I had a dollar for every time somebody has asked me, how do you read the Bible? Reading the Bible is a struggle. Please tell me how you do it. If I had a dollar, we could buy 10 more dogs. Many of you know I'm a dog person. We love dogs. Praise the Lord. Here, start with the New Testament. Forget the Old Testament. Start with the New Testament. And use a translation you're comfortable with. People argue over what's the best. If you don't understand the words, what's the point? Now, I read the King James because that's what I grew up in. But if you don't understand the words, get one you're comfortable with. Set aside 20 or 30 minutes a day or as close to that as you can to read. Now, I did this when I was teaching school. We had 25 minutes for lunch. Instead of going into the lounge to talk with everybody, all the teachers, I shut my door and read my Bible. Some days I'd get 20 whole minutes. Some days only 10 minutes. Some days nothing because I had to work during my lunch hour. Start with the Gospel of Matthew. Read as much as you can in one sitting and then leave the marker where you stop and pick up there the next day. If you come to something you don't understand, just keep reading. Here's a mistake people make. They come to something they don't understand, usually about the fourth or fifth word. They stop, They get out the Greek dictionary. They get out the concordance. They get out all the study aids and start trying to figure it out. Don't do that. Just keep reading. Often, you'll see something in the next few chapters that'll help you with the verse you didn't understand. Or the next time you read it through, you'll get more understanding. Now, this is actually the system I used. I would read Matthew, then I would go to the epistles and read all the epistles through. Skipped Revelation. Then I'd read Mark. Then I'd read all the epistles again. Then I'd read Luke, all the epistles again. John, all the epistles again. And then Acts and all the epistles again. That's just how I did it. But I did it like I'm explaining to you. I saved Revelation for a few years until I had more understanding of some things. And we'll discuss this more. Save the Old Testament for later, except for maybe Psalms or Proverbs, until you've become more familiar with the New Testament. The Old Testament is important, but it has to be read in the light of the New Testament. We'll discuss this in more detail. The Bible is progressive revelation. God has gradually revealed himself to men through the pages of the Scripture. The Old Testament doesn't have as much light. The full light of God's revelation to man is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament has to be filtered through that light. We'll discuss that in more detail. It'll take a while, but if you will follow a systematic reading plan, even if you can only do it 3 times a week, or just do what I'm telling you to do. If you begin to do that, you'll gradually become familiar with the New Testament, and you'll develop a frame of reference by which to judge things. You'll get an accurate picture of what Christianity is supposed to look like. I didn't realize the enormous benefits doing this would have on me. Because like I say, I thought I'd teach school till I was 65 years old. I had no idea I'd end up doing what I'm doing now. But it gave me a frame of reference. People would come to me and say, well, the Lord told me, blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, you know, if your only source of information was the New Testament, you wouldn't say that. And so I would just politely smile and say, that's nice. And off I'd go. And that's still how I judge things. If it doesn't line up with, believe me, don't get me started because we won't get out of here on time. But there's so much junk in the body of Christ. If people would just read their Bibles, they would know it's junk. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Bible reading may be more important now than it's ever been. We did a whole series last year on the second coming of Jesus. We're at the end of the age. The return of Jesus is very near. And the deception level in the world, but particularly in the church, has skyrocketed. And because of the developments in technology, anybody can get their message out to multitudes of people through the internet, through TV, through radio. There are so many voices out there. You have to be able to discern truth from error. Our protection against end time deception is accurate knowledge of God's word. People struggle with reading the Bible because they literally don't know how to approach it. We have a lot more to say about how to read and study the Bible over the next several lessons, but consider these few points will be done in 3 minutes. Although it may not seem like it at first, understanding does come with familiarity. You get to the point where you can see what side of the page that line was on. Maybe you don't know it's John 8:32, but you can see it. That began to happen to me fairly early on because I got familiar with it. You know, if you cook and you use recipe books, the ones you use over and over, you don't have to look up in the index. You know right where to go because you're familiar with it. If you will commit to reading the New Testament systematically, as we described above, or if you've got a system that works, use that. If you do it on a regular basis, you'll notice a difference. Now, here's something. Bible reading is not bells and whistles going off. Did I get spiritual revelation and insight every time I sat down to read my Bible? No. I mean, sometimes my mind would wander. I'd have to bring it back. Sometimes I'd close the book and think, what I just read? And I go, I don't know. I'm just telling you, that's it. But see, when you sit down to eat, you don't wrestle with, gosh, I wonder if the vitamin C in this orange is actually being absorbed into my system as it should. The word is food. It will do its job. Just expose yourself to it. People think that when they read the Bible, if they don't have some great revelation or spiritual experience, they must not be doing it right. But that's not an accurate thought. Most of the time, nothing obvious happens when you read the Bible. You just read. If you're not a regular Bible reader, your mind will never be renewed to the point where your perception of reality is changed and you're able to fully demonstrate God's will in your life. But as you become a regular reader, gradually and almost imperceptibly at first, your view of reality will start to change and you will see the effects in your life. When you read the Bible, it's helpful to understand its structure, and like I mentioned earlier, we're going to get into that next week and hit some of these other points in more detail. But I think you're going to find this particular little section of this series helpful. If not, don't tell me, it hurts my feelings. Just kidding. We're finished. Dear Father, we thank you that you've given us a book that shows us the way things really are. You've given us a book that enables us to see the unseen, and you've given us a book that makes it possible for us to have intimate fellowship with you. Father, I thank you for that. Thank you, dear Lord, that you reveal yourself through your word. As we work through this series, Father, help us all to see the value of reading your word and give us insight into how we can apply these things in our lives. Father, I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Praise the Lord.